إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so carrying on then with Kitab al-Tawheed from Sahih al-Bukhari, we mentioned last week the hadith regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sending Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, and along with him he also sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and they were both sent to different sides or different parts of Yemen in order to teach the religion and to call the people to Tawheed. Because you recall that this chapter we are studying is the chapter regarding how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called his ummah to Tawheed. That is the purpose. So every hadith we go through, you will see that there is a clear connection to that chapter heading and these narrations, that they are about this topic of calling the people to Tawheed. So clearly when Mu'adh ibn Jabal was sent to Yemen, he was sent upon that basis to call the people to Tawheed. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, make sure the first thing you call them to is to the Tawheed of Allah. So now then we move on to the next hadith, which is the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And in this narration, Al-Imam al-Bukhari says, حَدَّثَنَا مُحَمَّدْ ابْنُ بَشَّارٍ قَالْ حَدَّثَنَا غُنْدَرٍ قَالْ حَدَّثَنَا شُعْبَةٍ عَنْ أَبِي حَصِينٍ وَالْأَشْعَثْ ابْنْ سُلَيْمٍ سَمِعَا الأسود بن هلال عن معاذ بن جبل قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا معاذ أتدري ما حق الله على العباد؟ قال الله ورسوله أعلم. قال أن تعبدوه ولا يشركوا به شيئا. أتدري ما حقهم عليه؟ قال الله ورسوله أعلم. قال ألا يعذبهم. So in this particular hadith then, firstly, Al-Imam al-Bukhari narrates from Muhammad ibn Bashar. Muhammad ibn Bashar ibn Uthman ibn Dawood ibn Kaysan al-Abdi Abu Bakr al-Basri. And this particular narrator had what is known as a laqab. Certain narrators became famous with their alqab. One of the closest words you have in English is nickname, but in a good connotation. We often use the term nickname to mean something bad, a bad nickname. But they used to have these inverted commas nicknames that they became known by, but the connotation is not a bad connotation. They had good alternative names that they became known by. So this particular narrator, Muhammad ibn Bashar ibn Uthman ibn Dawood ibn Kaysan al-Abdi Abu Bakr al-Basri, he was known as what? Does anybody know? He was known as Bundar. Sometimes you see in the narrations they say An Bundar. They say it is narrated from Bundar. Who was Bundar? Bundar is this, Muhammad ibn Bashar. He was known by that name, Bundar. That was like a nickname. The meaning of this name, Bundar, قِيلَ لَهُ بُنْدَارٌ لِأَنَّهُ كَانَ بُنْدَارًا فِي الْحَدِيثِ يعني حَافِظًا. Bundar, يعني حافظ. So he was known as Bundar because Bundar actually means the one who is حافظ, memorized the ahadith. He knows them. He's memorized them. So they gave him this nickname, as we say, Bundar. Became recognized with that nickname. The one who is hafiz of the narrations. Because it is mentioned he had memorized the hadith of the people of his land. He had memorized the ahadith of the people of his land. Or he had at least gathered and collected all of those narrations. Jama'a haditha baladihi. And he is thiqa. He says, haddathana gundar. And this is another one of those situations. In the chain of narration now it says, haddathana gundar. Who is gundar? There is no person by that name. This is again a laqab. It is, as we say in English, a nickname that this particular narrator was known by. And in the chains of narration, because he is so famous by that name, they just put that name into the chain of narration. Narrated from Gundar. And Gundar, he was Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Hudhali. Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Hudhali, Abu Abdullah al-Basri. He was Gundar. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned regarding him, thiqah, sahihul kitab, illa annahu fihi ghafla. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said about him, he is thiqah, sahihul kitab, precise when it comes to his writing. And we discussed that is dhabtul kitaba, precise in his writing. صحيح الكتاب إلا أن فيه غفلة. But he said occasionally he did have some, what you may say, negligence or shortcoming in the precision of his narrations. But otherwise, ثقة, precise in his books. That is غندر. And that is محمد ابن جعفر الهذلي مولاهم. What does it mean when we say مولاهم? Many of the narrators, you'll see the names are such and such, Mawlahum. So Al-Hudhali, it means that he was the Mawla of them. He is Hudhali by association to that tribe being a freed slave of them. So he is Al-Hudhali Mawlahum. The Mawla is a freed slave. Just like we mentioned last week, Abu Ma'bad Nafidh, who was the Mawla of Ibn Abbas. So here we have Gundar, and it is mentioned Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Hudhali Mawlahum. Then he says, Haddathana Shu'bah. Shu'bah, one of the most famous that you will come across, a name that you will recognize. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. Ibn al-Ward al-Ataqi. Mawlahum again. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj ibn al-Ward. And he was Abu Bistam. Abu Bistam al-Wasiti thumma al-Basri. He was from Wasita originally. Wasita, which is in... Where is Wasita? No, it's a name of a place. Where is it? Like you see, Al-Aqidah, Al-Wasitiyah. And you have Al-Hamawiyyah. Whose book is Al-Hamawiyyah? Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, why is it called Al-Hamawiyyah? After the city in Syria. Wasit, they say, is a city in Iraq. So he was Wasiti originally, they say. Al-Wasiti, thumma al-Basri. And then he went to Basra, which is also in Iraq. So he moved from one city to another within Iraq. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. He is thiqah, hafiz, mutqin. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. Thiqatun, hafizun, mutqin. That is what al-Hafiz ibn Hajar said about him. Thiqah, hafiz, mutqin. Mutqin meaning... absolutely on precision, on point with his narrations. حافظ متقن يقول الثوري سفيان الثوري, one of the great Salaf, Sufyan al-Thawri said about شعبة ابن الحجاج قال هو أمير المؤمنين في الحديث. الإمام الثوري he said about شعبة هو إمام المؤمنين أو أمير المؤمنين في الحديث، وهو أول من فتش بالعراق عن الرجال وذب عن السنة. And he was the first of the men, شعبة ابن الحجاج, who investigated the affair of the chains and the men and the narrators in Iraq. That he was the one who brought about that precision. He was known for his level and his ability. So then, and he obviously again, like we said, ثقة حافظ متقن. Muhammad ibn Bashar, Muhammad ibn Ja'far, and then شعبة ibn al-Hajjaj. Then we have عن أبي حصين, not Hussein. This is أبي حصين. أبي حصين, this أبي حصين, أبو حصين, he is عثمان ibn عاصم, أبو حصين الأسدي الكوفي. أبو حصين, as it says in the narration, this is the reason why you need to investigate these things. In the chain of narration now, he says that he narrated from somebody called Abu Hasin. Who is Abu Hasin? Now you need to investigate, and this is what the Muhaddithin did. They investigated these chains. Who is this Abu Hasin in the chain of narration? So then it becomes known that this Abu Hasin, his name is Uthman ibn Asim, Abu Hasin al-Asadi al-Kufi, from Kufa, again in Iraq. And he is thiqatun thabt. Again, at the high level. Thiqa, thabt. Established, grounded, firm. It is said though, قال الحافظ, ربما دلس. That maybe on occasion he performed what is known as tadlis, and that will be discussed in the other sessions. Then after that, والأشعث ابن سليم. الأشعث ابن سليم, he is famously known as الأشعث ابن أبي الشعثاء. الأشعث ابن أبي الشعثاء, مشهور هكذا. الأشعث ابن أبي الشعثاء. أبو الشعثاء هو سليم. الأشعث ابن سليم المحاربي الكوفي. And he is also thiqa. Then we have, so عن أبي حصين والأشعث ابن سليم, كلاهما, the two of them, سمعا, they both heard from الأسود ابن هلال المحاربي أبو سلام الكوفي. And this individual, الأسود ابن هلال, who narrates from معاذ بن جبل next, so he's the one narrating from the companion, Al-Aswad ibn Hilal, he was Mukhadram. What does Mukhadram mean? So he was alive. Al-Aswad ibn Hilal, the student of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, this Al-Aswad ibn Hilal was alive at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was alive when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive. But he never met him. And they are known as Mukhadram, the ones who were alive at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Muslim, died upon Islam. But they are not termed as Sahaba because they never actually met the Prophet ﷺ. So Al-Aswad ibn Hilal, he is Mukhadram, alive at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but never met him. And he is also Thiqa. And it's interesting to note that they say he died in 184 Hijri. They say he died in 184 Hijri. The Prophet ﷺ died when? 10 Hijri, 11 Hijri. So how many years? A lot of years. And it is possible, it is possible. But that is what is mentioned regarding him. They mention that regarding him. There are other narrations from some of the Salaf. There's a narration famously about one of the Salaf. He was over 100 years old. Over 100 years old. And his hair was still black. hadn't become gray or white yet. Over 100 years old, and his hair was black like he's 30 years old. Or maybe 20, even 30 nowadays. When he was 20 years old, his hair was black like that. Over 100 years old. No gray, no white. They mention it in his biography. So sometimes you get these small anecdotes from the biographies of some of the Salaf when they mention them. So this is Al-Aswad ibn Hilal, and he is the Mukhadaram. Then he narrates from Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the famous companion, Mu'adh ibn Jabal ibn Amr ibn Aus al-Ansari al-Khazrami. Mu'adh ibn Jabal ibn Amr ibn Aus. Shahida Badran wa ma ba'daha. Mu'adh ibn Jabal witnessed the Battle of Badr and all of the events that occurred after the Battle of Badr. Because the Battle of Badr occurred in what year? In what year did the Battle of Badr occur? Second Hijrah? In the second year of the Hijri? That's getting close. Anybody? That's the homework for this week. The homework for this week, what year did the Battle of Badr happen in? So everybody can investigate and bring definite answers, not guesses. Definite answers, what year did the Battle of Badr happen? That's what you have to find out this week, homework. So, he witnessed the Battle of Badr and everything which happened afterwards, next week now. So then, he died in the year 118 Hijri in Sham, and it is mentioned that he died from what? The plague. He died in the plague, Ta'un Amwas, which occurred in Sham, that plague, that is where he died in that plague. How old was Mu'adh ibn Jabal when he died? How old? What age was Mu'adh ibn Jabal? And you've heard of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiyallahu anhu, the most knowledgeable when it came to the halal and the haram as it is mentioned about him. Faqih, knowledgeable of the haram and the halal more than the others. He was sent to Yemen. The Prophet ﷺ sent him. He was somebody senior, knowledgeable. When the Sahaba, they collected the Qur'an at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he was one of the four that were mentioned as one of the people to return to for Qur'an. Mu'adh ibn Jabal with Ubay ibn Ka'ab and some of the others. He was one of the ones mentioned with all of that knowledge and everything you've heard about Mu'adh ibn Jabal. How old was he when he died? He was in his 30s. Some say 33, 34, some say 38. Less than 40 years old. 30s. As low as 34 approximately, some of them say. As high as maybe 38, some of them say. That was Mu'adh ibn Jabal that we know of. In his 30s and he died. Then, he narrates the hadith. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiyallahu anhu. He says, قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that the Prophet صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ said, يَا مُعَاذ, أَوْ مُعَاذ, أَتَدْرِي مَا حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ? Do you know what the right of Allah is upon His servants? And this is a common practice of teaching. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do it with his companions often, whereby he would come and ask them a question. He wouldn't just come and start teaching some sunnah to them. He would come and ask them a question in something in order to get their attention focused. When their attention was focused, then he would give them the answer to that point. So asking questions, the teacher asking questions to get the attention of the students to focus is a prophetic style of teaching. It is a prophetic methodology in teaching and giving da'wah. To ask a question to gain the attention and focus and then give the answer. So here the Prophet ﷺ did exactly that. Said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal,
He asked him a question, didn't just tell him. Asked him first, do you know what the right of Allah is upon the servants? Do you know what the right of Allah is upon the servants? So then Mu'adh ibn Jabal replied, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and his messenger know best. With regards to this point of saying, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is what the Sahaba used to say, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Because the wahi, it was coming. Al-wahi, it was descending. So Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. But after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then what is correct is that you only say Allahu a'lam. Because now in qata' al-wahi, it's finished and the Prophet ﷺ has died. So now there's no need to say wa rasuluhu a'lam as if more revelation will come. It will not now, it is cut. That revelation is done, it is finished. And the Prophet ﷺ has now died. So now you simply say Allahu a'lam. But during his lifetime, they used to say Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Because then the revelation was still coming as well. And the messenger was getting new revelation and more revelation too. So now we say simply Allahu A'lam, as the majority of the scholars they mention. So then the Prophet ﷺ gave him the answer. Then he told him what the answer is. And he said to him, in some narrations it gives a longer version. It says, Haqqullahi ala al-ibad, the right of Allah upon his servants is, and in this one it starts straight from that point, an ya'buduhu وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. This is important now to remember and to note. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, imagine that now, one of the senior companions. In some narrations it mentions that Mu'adh ibn Jabal was riding on a donkey with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting on a donkey, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal was sitting on the donkey behind him. And that's where this incident occurred. In some narrations it mentions that. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Ya Mu'adh, أَتَدْرِي مَا حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ وَمَا حَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Do you know what the right of Allah is upon the servants? And what the right of the servants is upon Allah? Meaning what is the blessing Allah has given us? Not that we have any rights upon Allah. So then Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. And then the Prophet ﷺ told him, and this is the key. This is the right of Allah upon us. So that isn't something small. It isn't something insignificant. This, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, is the right of Allah upon us. The right of Allah upon us, His creation, who He created. This is the right of Allah on us. What is it? أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That they worship Him alone upon Tawheed and do not commit any shirk alongside Him. That is the fundamental of this religion, the principle of this religion. The whole of the religion built upon that Tawheed, the Shahada, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And that's why the scholars mention this point so often in their books, this point of Tawheed. In Usul al-Thalatha we've been doing. In Thalathatul Usul, in certain sections he mentions about this point of Allah being the creator and upon us to worship Him. اعلم أرشدك الله لطاعته أن الحنيفية ملة إبراهيم أن تعبد الله وحده مخلصا له الدين. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has created you for what purpose? That you worship Him sincerely upon the religion, upon Tawheed. In the other books he mentions, in that same section where he talks about this, اعلم أرشدك الله لطاعته أن الحنيفية ملة إبراهيم أن تعبد الله وحده مخلصا له الدين كما قال تعالى وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. Then he says, فإذا عرفت أن الله خلقك لعبادته فاعلم أن العبادة لا تسمى عبادة إلا مع التوحيد كما أن الصلاة لا تسمى صلاة إلا مع الطهارة فإذا دخل الشرك في العبادة فسدت كالحدث إذا دخل في الطهارة. Then he says, فإذا عرفت أن الشرك إذا خالط العبادة أفسدها وأحبط العمل وصار صاحبه من الخالدين في النار عرفت أن أهم ما عليك معرفة ذلك لعل الله أن يخلصك من هذه الشبكة وهي الشرك بالله الذي قال الله فيه إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء.
In those books, they all talk about this topic. You know that Allah created you for His worship. You know that Allah created you for the purpose of worship and obedience to Him. If you know that, then you need to know that worship is not called or termed worship unless it is built upon Tawheed. Just like prayer is not termed and valid as prayer unless it is done upon purification, wudu. So if shirk enters into your worship, it nullifies that worship, breaks that tawheed and nullifies it. Just like al-hadath, when you break your wudu, nullifies your wudu and therefore nullifies your prayer. That is the value of the tawheed like this. The value of it is like that. Without the tawheed, your worship is gone. Just like without wudu, your prayer is gone. So you need to be upon that, an understanding of it. So, أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That you must worship Him alone and not commit any shirk. This is the whole purpose of existence. The whole purpose and objective of you being on this world is that. To worship Allah upon Tawheed. And that's why Allah sent the prophets and the messengers. They were sent to teach the people exactly this. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اِعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. We sent to every nation a messenger. Allah sent to every nation a messenger preaching what? Worship Allah alone and stay away and abstain from the false deities. The prophets and messengers, they all used to say to their people, Ya qawmi ibudullah, ma lakum min ilahin ghayru. Oh people, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do not have any other deity to worship besides Him. This was the core message of the prophets and messengers, all of them. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, all of the prophets and messengers, it is as if they are all from the same source, the same father or the same mother, all of them from the same source. Because all of them, they come with the same message, the message of Tawheed. On the Day of Judgment, the Hadith al-Bitaqa, the famous narration about the man who will come on the Day of Judgment, and he has 99 sijillan, full of evil. Full of سيئات 99 سجلا كل سجل مد البصر. Every one of those scrolls as far as the eyesight can see, 99 of them full of evil deeds. It will be said to him, ألك حسنة? He will say, لا يا ربي. But then it will be said, بل عندنا لك حسنة. You do actually have one good deed. Then a card, a parchment, a scroll is brought out, and upon that it says, La ilaha illallah. He died upon Tawheed in the end. So when that is put onto one side of the balance, on the wazan, on the mizan, and the 99 scrolls, imagine a scroll, when you roll it out, and it keeps rolling out as far as your eye can see. That's how long it is. Full of bad things you've done in your life. But not just one of them, 99 of them. They are put onto the other side of the weighing scale. Which one is heavier? The La ilaha illallah, the Shahada, the Tawheed. That is what saves a person on that day. That is what will take a person away from the fire and into paradise. So then he says, أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That is the right of Allah upon us. In the Quran, Allah mentions often the rububiyyah to highlight this to you further.
Allah mentions that He is the creator, the provider, the sustainer. All of what you see around you, the food, the water, the drink, the clothes, everything you have, as blessings from Allah upon you. So if He is the one who has blessed you with all of this, then surely your right, or the right upon you of your worship, is that it should be given only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can it be that Allah gives you all of these blessings? Such are the number of blessings, you cannot even count them. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you try to count the number of blessings of Allah upon you, you would not be able to do so. In the hadith Qudsi, Allah says, كُلُّكُمْ جَائِعٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطْعَمْتُهُ فَاسْتَطْعِمُونِ يَطْعِمْكُمْ. All of you are hungry, except for the ones I feed. Blessing from Allah, that food that you have. All of you are hungry, Allah says, except for the ones I feed. So seek your sustenance from me, and I will give it to you. كُلُّكُمْ عَارٍ إِلَّا مَنْ كَسَوْتُ فَاسْتَكْسُونَ يَكْسُكُمْ. All of you are naked except the ones I clothe. Blessings from Allah, these clothes that you have, wardrobes full. The Salaf, they used to have some of them, one garment. Some of the Salaf, they used to have one garment. When I say one, I mean one garment. Not like a trousers and then a thawb on top, that's two garments. One garment to cover their body. Now what Allah has blessed the people with, not even enough space to store how much you have. كُلُّكُمْ عَارٍ. All of you are naked, Allah says, except the ones I clothe. In the same narration, it talks about guidance. كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُ فَاسْتَهْدُونِ أَهْدِكُمْ. All of you are misguided, except the one I guide. So seek your guidance from me, and I will guide you. When a person thinks about these affairs and recognizes that he is, as Ibn Abdul Wahhab said, وَأَنَا وَاحِدٌ مِّن ذَلِكَ الْعَالَمِ كُلُّ مَا سَيْوَ اللَّهِ عَالَمٌ وَأَنَا وَاحِدٌ مِّن ذَلِكَ الْعَالَمِ. Everything besides Allah, all of this creation of His, is the creation of Allah. And I am simply one speck in that creation. I am simply that one creation from all of this creation of Allah. So recognize and know your status. How you are in poverty before your Lord. How Allah has blessed you with what you have been given. And this is the right of Allah upon you now. Worship Him alone upon Tawheed. How are you going to do that? We've already said, you must learn the knowledge and gain the knowledge to do so. How are you going to worship Allah upon Tawheed without knowing what Tawheed is and what worship on Tawheed is? Knowledge is the key, Iman and actions. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who have Iman and do righteous actions, knowledge and actions with it. In the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. Say that I have believed in Allah, I have the Iman, then be upright. Be upright in your actions and your worship. So it is required of us to have knowledge and Iman, and then to act upon it. This is the purpose of your creation. This is where your accountability will be. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith Qudsi from Allah, إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ أُحْصِيهَا لَكُمْ فَمَنْ وَجَدَ خَيْرًا يعني يوم القيامة فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهِ. These are your deeds, Allah says. These are your deeds that we account for you. So whomsoever finds goodness on that day, then let him thank Allah. And whomsoever finds anything other than goodness, then let him not blame anybody else except himself. On that day, if you do not find the goodness, then Allah says in the hadith Qudsi, do not blame anybody except yourself. So here we are being told what the right of Allah upon us is. And that right is to worship Allah upon Tawheed. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَتَدْرِ مَا حَقُّهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. Do you know what the right of the servants is upon Allah? And that there, the scholars have said to explain it, that there is no such thing as us having rights upon Allah. We don't have rights upon Allah. Rather, what it means is a blessing, a virtue, fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that He has promised us this thing.
What is this thing that he has promised us? This virtue that he's given us? أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. That Allah will not punish the one who does not commit shirk with him. The one who dies upon tawheed, dies upon the monotheism, away from shirk and bid'ah and the haram and the sins, then that person is given the paradise. Allah will not punish the one who does not fall into shirk. And the meaning of this, a person might say, the murji'ah, they use these types of hadith to prove their irja'. They say, look, here it says, أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. As long as you don't commit shirk, Allah will not punish you. So the murji'ah, they say, خلاص, I'm not committing any shirk. But they don't do any good actions. They don't do the a'mal. They don't do the ibadat. They don't do any actions or obedience. They say actions and obedience are not part of your iman. They say no problem. As long as you're not committing shirk, the hadith says you'll go to paradise. But this, the scholars have explained. These types of narrations, the security that is being mentioned here, that whomsoever doesn't commit shirk, then Allah will not punish him. The security given in these types of narrations generally is two types of security. One is the absolute security, meaning that a person is guaranteed safety, no hellfire in paradise. Absolute security. That is the one who dies upon tawheed, not committing any shirk. Even the sins he used to fall into, he would repent and seek forgiveness from them instantly. So he dies pure. Guaranteed safety or security into paradise. Then there is a partial security. What is the partial security? That as long as a person dies upon tawheed, you are guaranteed you will enter paradise, even if you end up in hellfire for a time to be cleansed of your sins first. You are guaranteed in the end paradise. So that is a partial security. Partial security is there. You are guaranteed paradise in the end as long as you do not commit shirk, even if you end up with punishment first for other sins you may have committed. So here the Prophet ﷺ tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish the one who dies upon that tawheed and abandoning all shirk and not performing any form of shirk. That is the narration of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. What do we learn from it? We learn from it that Allah has apportioned upon us the most important of affairs as the right of Allah upon us, as the purpose of our creation, to recognize our poverty before Him. All of us need to be upon tawheed to Allah. It cannot be the case, as Allah mentioned in the Quran about the mushrikeen. The mushrikeen, when they used to be asked, who is your Lord? Who is the one who created you? Who is the one who is the controller and the one who runs the universe? They all used to say, Allah. And that's why in Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab mentions it in some of his books too. أَنَّ الْكُفَّارَ الَّذِينَ قَاتَلَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانُوا مُقِرِّينَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْخَالِقُ الْمَالِكُ الرَّازِقُ وَالْمُدَبِّرُ وَأَنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمْ يُدْخِلْهُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. They used to accept and agree and acknowledge that Allah is the sustainer, the provider, the controller, but that never entered them into paradise. Never entered them into paradise. Never entered them into Islam, rather even. Never entered them into Islam first, and therefore never into paradise. Because even though they acknowledged Allah is their creator, and they acknowledged Allah is the one who provides for them, they know that, as we all know that. And they acknowledged Allah is the one who sustains them and controls everything. And they even used to make dua to Him, especially in times of difficulty. In times of difficulty, they even used to make dua to Allah. They knew. It mentions in the Quran what? Uh-huh.
Okay, in Surah Yunus, the ayat which talk about when they are out on the ocean, Allah mentions in the Quran, when they are out, and there are other ayat as well, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ etc., different ayat. When they are out in the ocean, and the waves are coming and they're about to sink, دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ. They used to call upon Allah sincerely. But then, when Allah saves them, back to the bar, back to the land, إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. So they used to commit their shirk. كَانُوا يُشْرِكُونَ فِي الرَّخَاءِ وَيُخْلِصُونَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ. When it was difficult, they used to be sincere. But when the ease came, they used to commit their shirk. So they knew. Yet despite knowing all of that, even calling upon Allah, they did not enter into Islam, because despite knowing all of that, they still failed on the critical factor, which is that they did not make all of their obedience and worship purely to Allah. They split their worship between Allah and others. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They take other partners alongside Allah and they love them as they love Allah. Split their love between Allah and these others. So that caused them to remain outside of the fold of Islam and therefore in the hellfire in the hereafter. So now he says, Atadri, Mu'adh ibn Jabal narrates, Atadri ma haqquhum alay, do you know what the right of Allah is? And that right is that Allah will not punish the ones who do not commit shirk with him. So that is a vital lesson there. A vital lesson in that particular hadith, telling us of the basics we need to focus on and understand. And that again tells you why the Salafi methodology is based upon focusing onto Tawheed and learning these affairs properly and carefully. Going through them in detail, the issues of Tawheed. Look at the right of Allah upon us, the right of Allah. Is that we worship him upon Tawheed. The objective of our creation is we worship him upon Tawheed. Then after that, we'll move on to the next narration. The hadith of Na'am. Al-Bukhari says, قال حدثنا إسماعيل قال حدثني مالك عن عبد الرحمن ابن عبد الله ابن عبد الرحمن ابن أبي صعصعة عن أبيه عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن رجلا سمع رجلا يقرأ قل هو الله أحد يرددها فلما أصبح جاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكر له ذلك فكأن الرجل يتقالها فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والذي نفسي بيده إنها لتعدل ثلث القرآن. So this particular narration then, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari narrates from Ismail. That's all it says in the chain of narration. حَدَّثَنَا إِسْمَعِيل. So who is إِسْمَعِيل? If you go to the تَهْذِيب الْكَمَال, or the one that we showed you, تَقْرِيبُ التَهْذِيب, you go to any of the books of the biographies of the Salaf, you go to the contents page, you go to the section إِسْمَعِيل, you'll find him. But you'll also find another 300 إِسْمَعِيلs there, or 500 إِسْمَعِيلs there. So who is this إِسْمَعِيل? حَدَّثَنَا إِسْمَعِيل. So now these are the things in sciences of hadith for the chains of narration. How are we going to know if this hadith is authentic or not? We need to know who this Ismail is. Maybe he was somebody who was weak in narrations. Maybe he was somebody who was thiqa. We need to know who this Ismail is. So in this particular occasion, Ismail, he is Ismail ibn Abi Uwais al-Madani. Ismail ibn Abi Uwais al-Madani. Al-Hafidh, he said, صدوق أخطأ في أحاديث من حفظه. صدوق أخطأ في أحاديث من حفظه. This Ismail, his uncle was who? Ismail ibn Abi Uwais al-Madani, صدوق أخطأ في أحاديث من حفظه. Who is he? Who was his uncle? Imam Malik. He is the nephew of Imam Malik. This person, Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, he is ibn Ukht Malik ibn Anas. So Malik ibn Anas was his khal. He is the nephew of Imam Malik. And he in fact narrates in this chain from Imam Malik. قال حدثني مالك مالك ابن أنس ابن مالك الأصبحي famous أبو عبد الله المدني. الإمام البخاري said أصح الأسانيد, the most strongest chain of narration you could get. When you look at all of the different narrators and their levels, when you get the elite narrators together, is there a chain of narration with the elite, the strongest chain of narration? Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, it is this chain of narration where you have Malik narrating from Nafi', narrating from Ibn Umar. They call that as the Silsila Dhahabiyya, the golden chain of narration. The one that Malik narrates from Nafi', narrates from Ibn Umar. That is said about Imam Malik. You know Imam Malik as well, they say about him, when he used to go and narrate hadith, like we're reading from the book now, they would go and read from their memory, all of it, everything. So when he would go and sit and read like this, read to his students, حدثنا حدثنا, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he would go and sit in a gathering to do that, they say before he would leave his home, he would clean himself, wash himself, put nice clothes on, comb his hair, put the nice garments on everything, his beard, and then he would go. They said to him, why? What's the big deal? Every day you're there with your students, it's not like a bigger issue. Why all this beautification before you go to the gathering there? He said, this is from my reverence, meaning like the respect, from the respect I give to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Not beautifying myself for anybody there, beautifying myself in this good appearance, good clothes, good clean, combed beard, everything, because I'm going to be sitting there reading the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. I'm going to be teaching them the words of revelation from the Prophet ﷺ. So I need to be upon the appearance, suitable for that position, suitable to be narrating and reading the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. This is the honor they gave to the sunnah. Now you look at the people and the bid'ah that they fall into. All types of bid'ah and shirk, and the people have gone astray and left the religion. And you see narrations like this from the Salaf. He would comb his beard, beautify it. Why? Not because of anybody else. I need to look good there. Purely because he is thinking, I'm going to go there, I'm going to be reading to them, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ X, Y, and Z. قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ X, Y, and Z. I'm going to be telling them the narrations from the Prophet ﷺ. I need to be upon an appearance which is suitable to be doing that. Suitable as respect and honor to the sunnah. This is how they honored and respected the sunnah, the Salaf. This is how they were in their behavior. Things like this that people don't even imagine these days. So then he narrated from Malik Ibn Anas, and he is known as Imam Dar al-Hijra. Dar al-Hijra is what? Medina. So he is known as the Imam of Medina. So he narrates from him. Malik ibn Anas ibn Malik al-Asbahi. When did he die? Tufiya mata? Sana? What year? Some of the famous ones, you should try to remember their dates of death. Some of the famous ones like Imam Malik, you should try to remember when they died, because it helps you to picture things, where these scholars were relative to each other. When did this great scholar die? When did that great scholar die? Helps you to picture things to where they all were, where they fit into the timeline. So Imam Malik died. Anyone? 194, that's when Al-Imam Al-Bukhari was born. 179 from the Hijri. 179. In fact, the four scholars
Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, Al-Imam Shafi'i, Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Ahmed. When did they all die? Who was the oldest of the four? Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, he was born when? Al-Imam Abu Hanifa was born in 80 Hijri. 80 Hijri. Born in 80. When did he die, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa? Around 150. Around 150. 150. The next one to die after that was, from the four of them, Al-Imam Malik, 179. Then after him, Al-Imam Shafi'i died. Al-Imam Shafi'i died in the same year Al-Imam Muslim was born. So that's something which helps you picture things with the scholars. Al-Imam Shafi'i died in the same year as Al-Imam Muslim was born. And that was the year 204 Hijri. 204 Hijri. Then the final one to die was Al-Imam Ahmad, 231? 41. 241. So here then we have Al-Imam Malik. Then he says, after Al-Imam Malik, عن عبد الرحمن ابن عبد الله ابن عبد الرحمن ابن أبي صعصعة. He is Al-Ansari Al-Madani. He was from the Ansar, he was from Medina. This عبد الرحمن ابن عبد الله ابن عبد الرحمن ابن صعص ابن أبي صعصعة. From Medina, from the Ansar, he was Thiqa. He narrates from his father. That's all it says in the chain of narration. He narrated from his father. Who was his father? Abdullah. Exactly. It's there for you. So he was Abdurrahman ibn Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Abi Sa'sa'a. An Abihi, he is Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Abi Sa'sa'a. So his father was also Thiqa. Also Thiqa. He narrated from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. This is somebody you've heard of. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri was companion. The companion. And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, his name was what? Everybody heard Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. But what was his name? Anyone? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. His name, his full name was Sa'ad ibn Malik ibn Sinan al-Ansari. Sa'ad ibn Malik ibn Sinan al-Ansari. Lahu wa li'abihi suhba. Him, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and his father were both companions. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and his father were both companions. Sa'ad ibn Malik ibn Sinan al-Ansari. Both of them, him and his father, were companions. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri was young. When the battle of Uhud occurred, he was considered to be too young to participate. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. استصغرَ يوم أحد. He was considered to be too small in the battle of Uhud to participate. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Sa'ad ibn Malik ibn Sinan. But then after that, شهد ما بعدها. Everything, all the events and the battles that occurred after Uhud, he was old enough to participate and witness all of them. He died, it is said, 63, 64, 65 Hijri. That is some opinions. 63 from the Hijri calendar, 64, 65. One narration even says 74. So he died around about 60, 70 Hijri. There is a second chain of narration here, just to quickly go through that one. Zada Ismail ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Kathir al-Ansari thiqatun thabt. Thiqa thabt, Ismail ibn Ja'far, he is ibn Abi Kathir al-Ansari. And then, an Malik again, Malik ibn Anas, Malik ibn Anas, and Abdurrahman again, an Abihi again, an Abi Sa'id again. Akhbarani akhi Qatada ibn Nu'man. Now Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says in this isnad, أخبرني أخي قتادة ابن النعمان.
He says, my brother, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says, my brother, Qatada, the son of Nu'man, narrated to me. How is he his brother? When Abu Sa'id, his name is Sa'ad ibn Malik. The father of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri was Malik, a person by the name of Malik. Malik ibn Sinan. He says, my brother Qatada, the son of Nu'man, narrated to me. How is he his brother? The same mother. He is his brother from the same mother. They had the same mother. But that mother, perhaps the first husband died, and then she got married again. So she had the two sons from two different individuals, two different fathers for the same mother. So he says, my brother Qatada ibn Nu'man narrated to me. He is Al-Ansari, Al-Dhafari, Sahabi, also a companion. So these are the two chains of narration. And what is the hadith? Then briefly we'll mention it. He says that a man, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says, a man heard another man reading, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. And he kept saying it, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, repeating this surah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, repeating that surah, all of it. يرددها. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحَ جَاءَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَذَكَرَ لَهُ ذَلِكَ. So when he woke up, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him about that. Because he considered that what the man is doing, it's not right. Only Surah Al-Ikhlas, what about something else as well? He keeps reading just Surah Al-Ikhlas. So he thought this is not something sufficient. This isn't something sufficient. It isn't something it should be like that. Just Surah Al-Ikhlas by itself all the time. Surely you do others too. So he came to the Prophet ﷺ considering that it wasn't quite right just saying Surah Al-Ikhlas. And he mentioned it to the Prophet ﷺ. I heard that man always just repeating Surah Al-Ikhlas. So the Prophet ﷺ replied to him, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ, by the one whom my soul is in his hand, by Allah, إِنَّهَا لَتَعْدِلُ ثُلُثَ الْقُرْآنِ. That Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. That this is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, this is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. Briefly, what does that mean? Al-Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, he says, كُلُّ الْقُرْآنِ يَدُورُ عَلَى هَذِهِ الْمَعَانِي الثَّلَاثَ. Which three meanings? All of the Qur'an revolves around three meanings. لأن القرآن ثلاثة مواضيع أحكام وأخبار عن الله وأخبار عن مخلوقات الله. الشيخ الأثيمين says the Quran can generally be split up into three types. All of the ayat of the Quran talk about one of three topics. Either أحكام, rulings about divorce, about fasting, about hajj. There are ayat talking about the rulings of things. So one type of topic in the ayat of the Quran is rulings on things. Akhbar anillah, one type is knowledge of Allah, names and attributes about Allah. Allah tells us about Himself in the Quran, various names and attributes, al-asma' wa sifat, etc. So some ayat, many ayat, they talk about that topic. Then the third type of ayah that you find in the Quran is akhbar an makhluqatillah, telling us about the creations of Allah. If you look at it from those perspectives of those three general topics that you find in the ayat of the Quran, either about the rulings, either about Allah, and either about the creation. Surah Al-Ikhlas, all of it is talking about one of those three topics in particular, not the rulings, not about the things in creation, all of it is about Allah. So in that regard, when you think about the Qur'an being generally three main topics, Surah Al-Ikhlas is purely focused on one of those topics. Therefore, it is equivalent in meaning to a third of the Qur'an, because it encompasses the meanings of a third of the Qur'an. Encompasses the meanings of a third of the Qur'an. فالأحكام تتعلق بأعمال العباد والأخبار عن مخلوقات الله والأخبار عن الله كل هذا تضمنته سورة الإخلاص
ففيها توحيد الألوهية والربوبية والأسماء والصفات. الألوهية في قوله الله، والربوبية والأسماء والصفات في قوله الصمد، لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد، ولهذا كان تعدل ثلث القرآن.
In another way the Sheikh explains that Surah Al-Ikhlas, it in reality encompasses all of the aspects of Tawheed.
Al-Rububiyya, Al-Uluhiyya, Al-Asma'u wa-Sifat. Where is the Rububiyya of Allah mentioned here? The Rububiyya of Allah. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad.
How is the Rububiyya mentioned here?
You could say even from As-Samad. What is one of the meanings of As-Samad? Yes, it is from the names and attributes, Al-Asma'u Sifat. But from the Rububiyya, how can you derive it?
Because one of the meanings of As-Samad is the one who all of the creation return to with their needs. All of the creation return to Allah with their needs. We are in poverty before Allah. That's the meaning of As-Samad. One of the meanings of As-Samad, all of the hawa'ij al-nas tarji' ilayh. All of our needs, they return back to Allah. So that's from the Rububiyya. He is the controller, the sustainer, the provider. All of our needs, our poverty is before Allah.
Al-Uluhiyya, obvious. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allah. That is where Uluhiyya comes from. Allah indicates the meaning of Uluhiyya and that He is one. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, He is one to worship alone. And then also the names and attributes like As-Samad. As-Samad, one of the names of Allah. You hear Abdul Samad. As-Samad is one of the names of Allah. So in that way you could say, because the Quran is three main categories, Al-Ikhlas covers one of those categories in its entirety. All about the Rububiyya, Uluhiyya, the names and attributes. In essence, therefore, it is equivalent to a third of the Quran. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ said here, إِنَّهَا لَتَعْدِلُ ثُلَثَ الْقُرْآنِ. So this, the purpose of it is to understand the great virtues of Surah Al-Ikhlas. Because what is the virtue of it? It tells you what the hadith before us told us. The objective and the purpose and the right of Allah upon us. These narrations are all telling you the most important thing in your religion. And that is that you need to be upon Tawheed. This ayah, this hadith now, when the man went to the Prophet ﷺ and said, that other man is always just reciting Al-Ikhlas, nothing else. The Prophet ﷺ praised it in essence. He said, Al-Ikhlas, by Allah, it is equivalent to a third of the Qur'an. He praised that man for reading it often, for his love for this surah, because of the great virtues of it, due to it talking about the Tawheed of Allah. So, that is where that narration briefly mentions that point. We'll conclude upon that one for today. There was one more we hope to do, but we'll do that next time. The hadith we'll do next time, which is still a second part about قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. That there used to be a man, in every raka'ah when he prayed, he would read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ at the end. So then they went and asked the Prophet ﷺ about that. Every raka'ah, you read some other Qur'an, but then always at the end, before doing ruku'ah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Then ruku'ah. So is that okay? And why was the man doing that? And what did the Prophet ﷺ say about that? That a man used to recite different surahs, but then at the end, always round it off with قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, then Allahu Akbar into ruku'ah. So that's the hadith we'll talk about from next time, inshallah ta'ala. We'll conclude upon that one for tonight then. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمِعِينَ.